Tonight we are talking again on the sweetening of the soul to the pure elements of the revelation so as to enmesh the soul in the life of the same. I like that word pure because there just is no purity like the purity in God. I mean, David said that he sets the standard. He sets the standard there, too. Turning your Bibles, please, to Philippians 3:10. I think this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I think I could preach on it every night and never say the same thing twice. Purity is something you either desire or you don't. It seems that there really is no middle road. You don't pretend to desire it because the truth will reveal you in no time at all before the throne, as well as in front of people. But when you desire purity, it seems that nothing, I mean, when you really have a passion for purity, it seems that nothing can dampen that passion. You know how the Song of Solomon talks about many waters cannot quench love. You can love Jesus without desiring with a passion the purity that pleases him. You can want the Lord. That's why he said to me, any who will can have this place in me. You can want the Lord. You can want him in depths. You can want him in purity. You can want him in union. But you're not willing to pay the price. The will and what you're willing to set your will at will determine where you're going to go. Any who will can have union, but most will not have it. Number one, because it's not an easy trek. It's not an easy path. It really does mean, everyone look at me. I don't care if you're 15 or if you're 85. It really does mean you have to change. There's no buts. There's no exceptions at all. You have to change. You have to change deep down inside. And most will not do that. Most will clamor that they want union, but they are not willing to pay the price for the purification so they can have it. I hope that everyone in this room will pay the price, because I'm telling you, he's worth it. Sometimes I look at people, you know, that tell me, I want the Lord, I want union, I want it so bad. And I look at their walk, and the quest for purity just is not there. And I've never been able to understand that. I've never, except that somehow they're living in a delusion. He is pure. He is holy. He is utterly pure. And he can only join himself to one who is pure. And the one that is willing to make themselves pure so he can do what he needs to do. To utterly, say utterly. Utterly. Utterly, say utterly. Utterly. Say it, utterly. Utterly. Not everyone is saying it. Say utterly.
Utterly.
Utterly purify the soul takes Jesus. You cannot do it. But you must do your part. You must do your part so he can do his. If you want gold that is easy to attain, you go to a bed, whether it's a river, whether it's, you know, some lake deep in Africa, or a cave. And you get, you know, your little gold finder out, and you take what is easy to get. And maybe if you're the first person there, you'll get lots of gold and you'll get very rich. But if you're not really dedicated to this situation, willing to pay any price to get the finest gold, which is hidden down beneath, you will go for the glimmer, but you won't get the finest, highest valued gold. Where, you know, if you had paid the price, you could have gotten far less gold worth far more. And that's where most of the church lives. They are willing to take the truths off the surface. They're willing to hear the wonderful promises of God. They're willing to even pay a certain degree of the requirements of the Lord to have what seems beautiful. I can remember, you might remember the story that Israel came to Ezekiel. And Ezekiel prophesied a word to Israel. And after Israel left, after the elders left, the Lord said that you are a prophet, you are a beautiful song, but they will not heed you in the end. And union with Christ is also a very beautiful song. It's a very beautiful quest. It's a very beautiful desire. It is a very beautiful, what is the word I want? Someone came to me in a spiritual experience, I think a couple of years ago. And may I tell you this story? Yeah. And she took me through this museum. The first thing she did was hand me, I love purple irises, and she handed me a bouquet of purple irises, and she spoke to me about that. Then she handed me a bouquet of carnations, and she spoke to me about the carnations. And then she said, I want to take you and I want to show you through this museum. But each display in the museum was not a picture, but a scene that you could walk right into. So she took me by these different scenes, and she would explain to me what they were about. Finally, we came to the end of the tour, and I saw the most interesting picture, 3D picture, about a trek up a mountain. I can't remember what the caption was. It was a couple of years ago. But I sort of lost my way from my guide, and I entered into this picture and found myself climbing up this mountain. And the mountain was so full of obstacles and obtrusions and so on and so forth. It was very steep, extremely difficult climb, so that I was getting bruised and cut and, you know, my knees were getting scraped, my elbows were getting scraped. I was really hurting physically by the time I got near the top of the mountain. My guide was standing by this time at the bottom of the mountain, and she kept yelling up to me, "Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going. Keep going." Then when I got so close to the top, but it was so steep and such a hard climb, I thought, I can't possibly make it. Look what I've gone through getting to where I am. And she cried out something to the effect, I wish I could remember her exact words because it was a one-liner, but it was extremely powerful. But the gist of what she tried to convey to me was, few ever make the highest quest of all, because they're not willing to pay the price. Don't stop. Make it to the top. And with that, it gave me courage. And I went up to the top. As I sat on the top of the mountain, the scene changed, and I was there with three young people. And I told the young people, I said, the quest for the highest in God, the quest for the highest achievement in the Lord is met by very few. Because from your age to mine, people will not pay the price. They will say it, but they will not do it. Don't be like them. Pay the price. Pay it for your generation. Some people are so determined when something is put before them, maybe to learn an instrument, maybe to achieve a certain educational strata. I want to get three doctor's degrees. I used to know a genius, and I don't know how many doctor's degrees he had. He was about 45 years old. He and I were very good friends, but he was, you know, one of those kind of really high geniuses that are kind of strange. And I can remember he was still in school, and I asked him, I said, how many doctor's degrees do you need to be happy? He said, I'm a professional student. I'll be in school the rest of my life. I love getting degrees. And because he was a genius, he was very gifted in many areas. And so he had lots of degrees in many different areas. That's important to some. To some, it is becoming very wealthy. Maybe a billionaire, maybe a trillionaire. They want wealth, and they'll start this business and start that business and start this business and start this business because their goal in life is to earn or to make just so much money. I suppose these are all noble goals, but where is that going to take you when you cross over to the other side? They may be worthy goals for this life, but when you get to the other side, what do you want to be? What do you want to be before Christ? Because you've heard the highest that you can be, the greatest you can know, the first thing he's going to ask you when you get to heaven's portals is, why was it I wasn't worth what it would take for you to have what I laid in your lap? What was so important in that life that it distracted you from me? He'll ask that question. He will ask it. And you will tell him, and you will tell him the truth. Not what you tell me, not what you tell men, not even what you might tell him here, but you will tell him the truth when you get there. And you will weep your tears, and you will cry in agony because you didn't pay the price to have what you could have had. Same with me. Whatever I do not fight for, die for, live for, that I have been shown, that is what I will be held accountable for when I get to heaven. That's why you want to be careful what you hear, because you're held accountable for whatever he puts on your plate. Amen. So desire purity. Don't just say it. Do it. Desire purity. Get rid of everything in your life that hinders purity. You can study the scriptures, and the scriptures will tell you what you must release to have that incredible gift from God. Once you release it, don't take it back, because that's also a temptation. That's why Paul said, we die daily. You never stop dying. You say, well, if you get into union, can you fall? Adam did. Eve did. You can. You have to guard your heart every day, every way. Are you willing to do that?
Yes.
You're not sure, right?
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
Will you do that?
Yes, yes.
It's not easy, but it can be done. God is good. So here we are in Philippians. There must be this extraction. Okabashi. I can remember several years ago, I was sound asleep, and I was awakened by the Lord to an experience. And immediately, I heard a voice saying, it is now time to remove the corruption. When that happened, something, you know, that seemed like it was made of metal, some kind of metal, came down over me and began to lift back up over me. In the lifting up, I entered into much travail because it like was pulling things out of my innermost being like a magnet into this metal. And I knew that I was getting ready to go through a season that would be a very difficult time to remove the corruption that is in the heart of every man, every woman, every child. You can have God. You can have as much of him as you are willing to have. Anyone who will. Here in Philippians, let's see what Paul says. Let's start with verse 3. For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit, and by the Spirit of God, and exalt in glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. Boy, that's really a huge list. First of all, you have to get rid of pride. Not an easy job. It seems like the worse pride is, the more a person is unwilling to admit that he even has a problem with pride. But pride is a serious issue in the eyes of God. The Bible says that what does the Bible say that he will do with the proud? Do you remember? He sets himself against the proud and the haughty. But he exalts the humble. So pride is a serious issue. We want to ask God every day, reveal the pride and help me run from it. Help me know how to extract pride from my soul, from my heart. Are you writing this down? Help me identify how I function with pride. Another thing that goes with pride is arrogance. You're safer with pride than with arrogance. He hates arrogance much more. But you really want to fast and pray that God will break that stronghold in your life. Humility is the first step, and it is the last step into union. You want humility more than you want to breathe, because God will exalt the humble into his presence and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh. Some people pride themselves in being a man instead of a woman. Yeah, some men do that. They think that that's just the greatest gift. Some people take pride in being a woman instead of a man. Sex is a very important thing in the world. Perhaps we take pride on our gifts, our accomplishments, our talents, our intelligence, our race, our culture, our traditions. We can take pride in all kinds of things. Maybe we have a great family, so we take pride in the fact that God has given us a great family. And when someone who is really struggling to serve God has a problem child, we're very critical, very judgmental, and we don't understand that God has watched over our children, and he's done for our children what had nothing to do with us. Everyone is imperfect. Everyone is an imperfect parent. Some suffer. Some children suffer from that imperfection different than other children. I had a friend who, they had two children, the most perfect children you could ever want. They just did everything right. They were Christians. He was highly respected as a Christian leader. And their third child, the Lord spoke to him one day in prayer and called him by name, and he said, "I want to give you a son." Well, my friend was very excited about that. He said, "Before you get real excited, I want to tell you about the future of this young child." And he said to my friend, I have given you two very good children, and we've taken good care of them, and they've turned out wonderful. But I want to give you a child, I want to give you a son that is going to be a lot of trouble, many problems. He will end up in prison, having committed serious crimes. He will vacillate constantly in his walk with me. Yet I will put a tremendous call on his life. Your job is to pray him into that call. Will you take this child?" And my friend said, "No." That sounds like it's going to be a terrible problem for my wife. A lot of suffering for us. Why would you want to give us a child like that? He said, "Because I trust you. Will you take him?" My friend thought and thought and thought and thought some more. Before the night was over, he told the Lord he would take him. To date, every warning that God gave him has come to pass. So, can we really take pride in turning out a great family? That too is a gift from God. We have to search deep into our hearts and ask God to reveal what is in us that is an offense to him. And then fight to remove that offense because you love him. Some people take pride in the fact that they are, you know, physically handsome or physically beautiful. Some take pride that they're thin, attractive, have great features. Others take pride in the fact that they, you know, have a great physique and they work out with weights and they just look great. Is this really what we should take pride in this life? I think someone like Johnny Erickson Tata, who is fighting with everything she has to survive every day and fulfill the call, is more beautiful to God than Anne Margaret or what are some of the other names of beauties I don't even know anymore. God doesn't look at beauty the way man does, and we must be willing to let that go. And sometimes that's rooted very deep in the soul. Sometimes people are, do you really want to go through this list? Are you checking it, making a list, checking it twice? Sometimes people become very arrogant over their intellect. Some people are very intelligent, maybe even geniuses, and they become arrogant over their intellect. And that's easy to do, isn't it? Can I tell you a secret? I used to have that problem myself. But boy, God has a way of curing you of it. Some people have a lot of pride over their spiritual walk. They look at their neighbor and they think, you know, how much more informed, how much further down the path they are than others in the church, and a pride begins to develop. How much they know the word, and a pride begins to develop. I can remember a pastor, I can't even remember his name right now because it was many, many years ago. He used to call himself the answer man. But oh, I'm serious, I think that was the name of his program. This man was so arrogant. And the way he would talk to Christians on his program, I was repulsed by it. And I think, but boy, you know the black and the white of the word, but you don't know the God of the word. Your knowledge of the Bible is not something ever to get lifted up over. Ever. Please say ever. Ever. Never. If you know the Bible well, you should be a person of deep humility. Because knowing the Bible creates that in your heart. You may know the letter of the word, but if it has not created deep humility in you, you don't really know the word at all. Amen. It's amazing the way God looks at people. So different than the way we do. Amen. I love the story of David. You know, dad brings out all of his boys. They're all so handsome. They're all so intelligent. They're all so capable of great success. And they're all going to meet the prophet. David, he doesn't even bother with. The kid's redheaded. Please don't be offended. This is, you know, the way the story, the Bible story reads. He's redheaded, got freckles. He's just a kid, a punk kid. And he's not doing anything great for dad, nothing great for the family. He's the runt of the litter. So he does not even say to the prophet, I have another son. Does not even bring him up. Does not mention him. They went ahead and had dinner. And David is out with the wolves. And he's killing lions and bears. But the great intellectual giants of his other sons are sitting at the table with the prophet. These good-looking boys who have every potential in the world, he is showing off to the prophet. Finally, God speaks to Samuel after many things transpired. And he said, I don't look at man the way you do. I look at the heart. You may be beautiful, you may be wealthy, you may be wise, you may be intelligent, you may be very knowledgeable, you may be very wealthy, you may have everything a human being could want this side of heaven. But in the eyes of God, he looks at your heart and he looks in disgust. Because of all your pride. On the other hand, you may have nothing to come before the Father with. You're not exceptionally intelligent. You're not exceptionally educated. You don't come from an exceptional family background. You're not exceptionally beautiful or handsome. Maybe in the eyes of the world, you haven't accomplished much. But when you get on your knees, heaven listens. Because your heart is broken before him. Your heart is small before him. You don't go into the throne room of God thinking he will listen to you because of who you are. Your heart is melted low before the Father. So we have reason to rely on the flesh and his physical and outward advantages. And I have still more, Paul says. Circumcised when I was 8 days old of the race of Israel. Some people are proud that they're Jewish. In the church, I can see why that happens. The church tends to elevate being Jewish more than they should. Every Jew needs Christ just like every Gentile. Amen. The only one that makes any of us anything is Christ. The race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew and the son of Hebrews, as to the observance of the law, I was of the party of the Pharisees. Do you know what that means? He was perfect in his observance of the law, according to Pharisaical understanding. In other words, all of Israel would have looked at this guy and thought, if anyone's going to make it into eternity in the hands of God, it is going to be Paul. Because he was perfect in his observance of obeying the law. As to my zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. That's how perfect he was. He was so perfect in obeying the law, he was out killing people. That he thought, despised the Jewish traditions. And by the law's standard of righteousness, supposed justice, upright and right standing with God, I was proven to be blameless. I think when he wrote this, he laughed. And I think he thought to himself, I've got to say this because Jews are going to read this. But it is, even as I'm writing, it is so funny to me that I thought I was so perfect in righteousness. And, of course, he did, you know, and so did all of Israel. After all, this man sat at the feet of Gamaliel. There was just none like Paul. And the church is filled with people like this today. They don't consider themselves as being broken for Christ. They consider themselves as being very righteous. That has to go. And I love how he finished, and no fault was found in me. It reminds me of the two men that Jesus spoke about, remember? And the one man is kneeling there praying, telling God all of his great attributes. And the other man is beating his chest, begging an answer for him, a sinner. Have mercy on me, O God. And what did Jesus say? The first will not be justified. The second will go away justified. It's not the way we think. When Jesus looks at your heart, he wants to see a person who is bent on truth. You're building your whole foundation on truth, not on your self-righteousness, but on his, which means that you're looking every day into what needs to be changed. And you look back to his beauty, his purity, his holiness, his righteousness, his capacity to cleanse what is not pleasing to him. That he will create his beauty within you. You cannot fall to the lie that you don't have to look at your sin and the weaknesses of your heart in order to go deep in God. That is a lie. Jesus told me face to face, the chief reason people do not make it into union is because they refuse to look at the wickedness of their own heart. And because they will not do this, he cannot help them. You have to go small to go deep. You have to go small to go deep. Amen? But whatever former things I had that I might have been gains to me, and this is the mind he wants you to have. Whatever former things I have that might be gains to me, I have come to consider at one combined lost for Christ's sake. Now again today, as I was contemplating and thinking about how I would talk to you about separation, again, my heart was overwhelmed with love for this truth. Israel was brought out of Egypt. No one was made to leave. Everyone could have stayed in Egypt. No one told anyone they had to leave. Am I right? Now, when the millions are leaving, there could have been those stragglers, like Lot's wife, that decided, after all, they like Egypt. Egypt has been disciplined, so now they'll be nice to them. Life in Egypt really probably wasn't as bad as they were thinking when they were doing all their whining and complaining. They don't know what's out in the desert. They don't know who this God is. Not really. By tradition, they do, but there's not been an experience. They don't know if Moses is going to make it to the other side of the desert or not. I mean, there are a lot of questions going out into the desert. At least in Egypt, you know what you've got. You've helped build Egypt. You know the city from the ground up. No one had to leave. When the millions left, there could have been those who stayed behind because they liked the life of Egypt after all. When they all decided to leave, no one was made to cross the Red Sea. It was an invitation. It was an invitation and it was a gift. But you didn't know what was on the other side of the Red Sea. You don't even know if you'll make it across the Red Sea before the waters come thrashing back upon you. Life has been pretty miserable since Moses came back into the picture. But everyone went. When they got on the other side of the Red Sea, and it was time to really move into the trek of seeing what it was going to take to get to the promised land, the truth of the heart began to be revealed. Now listen to me carefully, please. Every time Israel met a difficult time, what did they do? Man, did they ever. Any of you ever do that? I see three, four of you, five. Truth. Isn't it interesting that the Lord took them to all of these places where they couldn't make it? Why weren't they taken to places that had streams, plenty of water, plenty of food, wasn't too hot? Why? No, because he was wanting to teach them something. He was wanting to teach them what was inside of them, so that he could reveal himself to them. If when they came to the problem, they murmured and they complained and they fought against Moses, what did God do? They died by the thousands. Why? Because they were not teachable. They were not teachable. They wouldn't quit mumbling. They wouldn't quit murmuring. They wouldn't quit complaining. They wouldn't quit challenging God. They wouldn't quit despising. Listen to this. My heart's burning right now by the Spirit of God. They wouldn't quit despising their inheritance. When it meant they would have to pay the price to have it. And that's why they were strewn in the desert like flies. The church looks at God and they say, but he's such a loving God. He loved them. They chose not to love him. He would have given them everything, but they wouldn't change. They wouldn't change. Today, God's convicting hearts right now. Let him convict your heart. Don't pull away from the conviction. Don't look at the messenger and say, "You're judging me. You can't preach to me like this." Not only can I, I'm called to. I'm not called to bring you in here and give you messages that will elevate your ego. I am called to give you messages that will bring your heart to the dust before God. It is the only way to be changed. Humble yourself. Let the conviction do its work. God will heal your heart. He will heal your soul. Right now, say, "Lord, this is hurting what she's saying. It's touching something deep in me, and I don't know what to do with it. But please, take it from me. Take this sin and help me to become what you want me to be. Do it." He will take this moment to set you free. They didn't have to leave Egypt. They didn't have to cross the Red Sea. But by the time they got on the other side, commitment was pretty firm. Many times in the process, God was trying to teach them how to walk with him. How many times did they accuse Moses of not being the leader they think he should have been? They neglected to realize that they were traveling under not the cloud of Moses, but the cloud of God. Not the fire of Moses, but the fire of God. They neglected to realize that part. So when they would murmur and complain because Moses wasn't doing his job, they were literally murmuring and complaining about the provision of God. When they murmured and complained against God's servant Moses, he began to strike them down. Where was Moses and Aaron? They were on their faces pleading with God to forgo his judgment. He understood what authority was. He understood that when they came against the authority of God, they were going to be disciplined, and disciplined very strongly. So he pled for them that God would forgive their sin of rising up against him. Yet, how many fell in the desert? How few were left of the original generation? You know the answer. Joshua and Caleb. It wasn't about trust. It was about obedience. It was about humility. It was about learning to be the child of God. It was about not only leaving Egypt, but leaving Egypt behind, out of the heart, out of the soul. God took them through that great trek to teach them how to leave Egypt behind. To abolish Egypt from the soul. It wasn't enough to commit to the desert. Oh God, I can't tell you the fire that's burning inside of me right now. It wasn't enough to commit to the desert. It wasn't even enough to commit to go into the promised land. But it was about committing to God to remove Egypt out of the soul
so that when they got to the promised land, he could have a pure people to produce a pure nation.
Glory.
To his glory. But what the church wants to do is they want to get saved, hear about the promised land, smile over the promised land, laugh over the promised land, talk about the promised land a lot, brag about the knowledge they have regarding the promised land, but they do not want to change. And will therefore lose everything God wanted to give them. It's okay, go to the floor if that's what you need to do. You need to do tonight whatever you need to do to get free of what God is trying to deal with in you. And if you need to be on the floor like these people over here, do it. I'm not going to be ashamed. I want to see you get free. I want to see you deal with the heart you keep trying to hide from. God will honor the humble. I can promise you that if you will bow your knee to God, your generations will bow their knee. Some people say, why aren't my kids what they should be? Why aren't you being the child you need to be before the Almighty? I can promise you when you decide to leave Egypt, your kids are not going to want to stay in Egypt. They're going to leave Egypt right behind you. His character, his nature is like a beautiful aroma. It is so magnetic, it draws the heart and the soul of man. Your children will be drawn to Jesus when they see his nature and his character in you. Someone's heart is being broken before the Spirit of the Lord. I am so proud of you. Let him have the things that are distracting you. The things that he's trying to deal with right now. Give them to him and change. You are the only one, Lord, that can liberate the heart. You are the only one that can reveal what we don't want to see. You are the only one that can take us where we desperately want to go. You're the only one that can give us grace to repent, to be cleansed, to be changed. Lord, we know and understand that to have the sweetness of your beauty, our souls must be so conditioned to it that we can no longer bear the world that is in us. Change us, Lord. Change us. Change us. Change us, Lord. So great are the revelations of the living God. How can we settle for this world that is so dull, so opposed to your marvelous character, so unlike the Jesus we love? Impart to us, Lord, grace and determination to rise up out of the sin of the flesh, out of the sin of the soul. Christ.
con este chico más. Thank you for the spirit of conviction, Lord. Grant contrition, brokenness, to free the heart from sin. We don't want to be an Esau, Lord, who sells the inheritance for a bowl of porridge. We want you to convict our hearts. We want the brokenness, Lord, the tears, the wailing, the grace to change. Whatever it takes, Lord. Kuriti pirishura na sarole kritana. Kore la kamasto kreta. Lord, the repentant heart is beautiful in your sight. Behold, you desire truth in the inner being. Make us therefore to know wisdom in my innermost heart. Purify us with hyssop, and we shall be clean. Wash us. We shall in reality be whiter than snow. Create in us a clean heart tonight, Lord. Renew a right and persevering and steadfast spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. Uphold us with a willing heart, Lord. For you delight not in sacrifice, or else we would give it. You find no pleasure in burnt offering. Our sacrifice, the sacrifice acceptable to God, is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, broken down with sorrow for sin, and humbly and thoroughly penitent. Such, O God, you will not despise. Teach us to love your chastisement, Lord. Teach us to walk in such humility that we love your correction. when you use your servants, the prophets, to correct us, Lord, that we will love your correction. When you convict us by your word, that we will love your correction. When you convict us through dreams and visions, that we will love your correction. When you convict us by your spirit, that we will love your correction. Lord, release us to follow hard after you. To follow hard after you, Lord. Like the deer that pants after the water brook. To follow hard after God. Thank you for convicting our hearts tonight. Thank you for giving us grace to say, I'm sorry. Thank you for giving us humility to live in the new commitment. Grace and strength to change. Someone in this room has a very bad tooth. It's a tooth in the spirit realm that keeps you from being able to eat God's food properly. And tonight, he is extracting that tooth. When you feel like your heart is pure, I want to encourage you to come up and take communion. Those of you who are online, I trust that God has been able to also deal with your hearts, to give you freedom, to love him more. Perhaps you can take communion at home. God loves a cheerful giver, whether it's money or the heart. And the heart is far more important to him than money. Give him your heart cheerfully. I want to thank those that are online for joining us and let you know that we're going to close the service down. So we'll see you next Monday.